David's, all right, under the inspiration of who? The Holy Ghost. So the Holy Spirit through the David, the king of Israel, has penned these words. The psalm is about what subject, basically? The Word of God. And we see the synonyms, let's just by way of review, I think it's helpful for us. The synonyms that are used here to describe the Word of God, or words that are used that mean the same thing, that's what a synonym is, means the same thing. What words have we seen in these scriptures that are synonyms for the Word of God?
Law.
Commandments,
Commandments,
law,
statutes,
precepts, judgments,
testimonies.
Anything else? How about ordinances? How about that one? How about, there's another one I don't think we've read yet.
Truth.
Truth, yes.
Counsel,
statutes is one. I don't think we've heard that one yet, or at least I didn't pick up on it. All of those words mean the Word of God, the law of God, the testimonies of God, the statutes of God. And if you understand that, it really will make the Old Testament come more alive to you. You'll understand what they're talking about, because those words are used all through the Old Testament meaning the Word of God. Every time you see one of those words, it means the word that God spoke. All right, so David's discussing here the Word of God, and every verse, almost every verse, contains one of those synonyms, and it contains either a quality of the Word of God, or it is a petition that David is making to God about his word in his own life. Now let's remember that the background as for these thoughts or these prayers, actually it's a prayer. David's talking to God all the way through, and he is in a situation of persecution. He's under reproach from his enemies. His enemies are trying to kill him, and he's in very much affliction because of this persecution, and he's crying out of the depths of his heart unto his God. And so with that background, let's go on. We left off last week at the 136th verse, and so we'll be beginning today with 137, and we'll do as we've been doing the last few weeks and just ask you to take a verse as we come to it, and if you'd like to take that verse individually, just lift your hand so that I can call on you. And I want you to stand, read the verse aloud, and then tell us what you think that verse means or what it says to you. 137 is the first one. I see a hand here, Jack.
Righteous art thou, O Lord, and upright are thy judgments. He's saying that his word is, David feels his word is pure, and it's always correct.
Okay, very good. Let me give you a hint here about in reading the Old Covenant, and one of the things that has caused us some difficulty within the church in understanding the quality of righteousness. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word that is frequently translated righteous or righteousness literally means equity. It means fairness. It means the state of being righteous means to be altogether just or fair. It can also mean prosperity. It means right in that way. Because of that understanding, we have misinterpreted the New Testament word that is translated righteousness, and we have thought that all of the words that are used that are translated righteousness in the King James English literally mean holiness or godlikeness. Now, in the Old Testament, the word righteousness very often is used to describe a quality of life, a state of character. That, in this case, the word righteous art thou, O God. Now, we know that in the New Testament, that the word righteousness is the same word that is translated elsewhere in the New Testament, justification, which means it's just as if we had never sinned. And the word righteous or righteousness is used in the New Testament generally to refer to believers. And we know that that word means that we have right standing with God, that it is a state of existence once we've been born again, that we're no longer at enmity with God, but we've been made right with God. But because we have confused the Old Testament use of the word righteousness and the New Testament use of the word righteousness, Christians have been hesitant to say about themselves, I am righteous. Do you follow what I'm saying? In the New Testament, we are told that we have received the gift of righteousness by faith in Jesus Christ, and that he was made to be sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. But because of what we have understood about the word righteousness, Christians generally are unwilling to take that label and apply it to themselves. Because we know that we're not perfect like God is, all right? That we're not absolutely and completely holy as He is in our actions. Do you follow what I'm saying? And much of that understanding, you see, has come from the use of the word righteous in the Old Testament. The word righteous very many times in the Old Testament, and this is one, as we read through the Psalm here, I want to make this distinction. The word righteous means altogether just or fair. And so we would not say, where we read in the 137th verse, righteous art thou, O Lord. We wouldn't say, well, you have right standing with yourself. See, that just doesn't make any sense. And so if you read through that and you say, wait a minute, now righteous means right with God. Well, of course he's right with himself. It's kind of a dumb thing to say. What this word is the actual Hebrew word that is translated here, righteous, means altogether just and fair. That you're a God of equity. You treat everybody fairly. And so when you see this word righteous or righteousness as we're going through the 119th Psalm, I want you to keep that distinction in mind, all right? As Jack has said very, very rightly, that David is declaring the equity and the fairness and the rightness of God. And because God is righteous, and because God is altogether fair, his word must also be the same way. You see, a man and his word are the same. You hear me? A man and his word are the same. If a man is no good, then his word's no good. Is that right? If you know a guy that you can't trust, you're not going to accept his word. But now if that man changes, and he becomes a different man, then he has a different word. Mm-hmm. Do you understand that? Mm-hmm. And so what David is saying here is the reason that I know that your words are upright is because you are righteous and upright. I can trust you, so I can trust your word. Now, I'm preaching here. But you must see this. You must see this. You must understand this. Because in your personal witnessing, you're going to find people who will not accept this word as true. You can show them the word directly and they will not receive it as true. Do you know why? Because they don't believe in God. If you believe that God is altogether right and fair and true and all of those things, then you'll accept his word the same way. But if you can't accept this word, don't tell me that you accept him. If you don't love this, don't you tell me that you love him. If you don't believe this, don't tell me you believe him. Because you can't. You cannot believe God and believe his word. Do you understand what I'm saying? And now when you have somebody who declares himself to be a Christian, declares himself, you know he goes to church, he's faithful, he teaches Sunday school, he tithes, he's on the administrative board, and all of these things, but you take him into the word and certain basic things, you know, we know are true, and things that are clear. I'm not talking about splitting hairs over doctrine. That's not what I'm referring to. I'm talking about believing the clear testimony of the word of God. And that person will not, yes, but... begin to get that kind of stuff? A man that cannot accept the word as upright will not accept God as upright. You follow what I'm saying? Okay. All right. Now let's go to the 100. So the word is like him. I'm sorry. It just gets in. Psalm 119, 138th verse. Now someone take that. Same basic idea. Just give us a comment on it, Terry.
Thy testimonies that thou hast commanded are righteous and very faithful. And praise God that God is faithful. In his word, he does what he says he'll do. Yeah. And I praise God for that because he has surely done that in my life. He's promised and he's good for his word.
Yes.
And he'll do it.
Amen. Amen. The reason that we don't receive it is we're not willing to wait for it, generally. See, we believe that that thing ought to happen right now. If we were back at the day of creation, and we saw the creation at the end of the first day, we'd have given up on God. We'd have given up on him instead of giving him five more days to finish it. You hear me? Mm-hmm. Thy testimonies that thou hast commanded are altogether just and fair, and they are faithful. You can depend on them. You can depend on them, as Terry says, because he is like this. Therefore, his word is. Okay? 139th. Rob, okay.
My zeal hath consumed me because mine enemies have forgotten my words. To me, David sounds here like he's almost frustrated because he knows his enemies, they don't care about the word. He wants them to know about it. He's just, even if he has to shove it down his throat, but he knows he can't do it. And he's saying, my zeal has consumed me so much because I want them to know. And I want them to come to know your love, and it's just impossible for me to do it on my own.
Right. He's deeply frustrated because other people do not see the truth the same way that he does. His enemies will not receive the word of God. He's just eaten up with it. All right, very good. All right, 140. This is a beautiful verse. Awesome.
Thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth thee. And then I read it, because your promises have been thoroughly tested, and your servant loved them. And I have him hear it. There's no flaw in your word. Endure in your truth, no error at all in your power.
Amen. Amen. It's, you see, the word of God will not hurt you. There's no danger in it. There's not a little bit of good, and there's not a whole lot of good and a little bit of bad in there. And if you take that word in, you know how I've used the example. Turn over to Peter. Let's go over to Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2 in the New Testament. And we just use the scripture as reference. 1 Peter 2 and verse 2. Remember this verse? Read it aloud with me. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. In the same way that a tiny little baby has to have mama's milk or a very good facsimile thereof in order to grow, so do spiritual babies need to have the milk of God's word in order to grow. Now, the word sincere there means in the Hebrew, unadulterated, impartial, unpolluted, and uncontaminated. I mean in the Greek. The word sincere means pure. It's the pure milk of the word that nourishes us. As a tiny baby, you take a tiny baby and give that child pure milk. Now, what do you do to that milk? Now, if it's not mama's milk, you process it, don't you? You sterilize everything. You make absolutely sure that there are no impurities in that milk, because if there are some impurities in it, it's going to contaminate the child, isn't it? And could it kill the child? Mm-hmm. You bet it could. Now, the same thing is true with spiritual milk, the Word of God. We need, as newborn babes, we need the Word of God, pure Word. If you take that bottle of milk that that child is drinking, it's very nourishing, it's good milk, but put a little bit of something in there that's wrong, put a little bit of arsenic in there. The baby will never taste it. You won't know it's in there. But when you go into the crib to get your baby is in what condition? Dead. A little bit of arsenic in that very good milk, you see, will kill the baby. The same thing is true with spiritual babies. A little bit of arsenic in among the word, you see, will kill newborn babes. That's why when we are ministering, we need to minister the word only, because the word is pure. Do you hear what I'm saying? God's word is pure. Now, man's opinions, you see, is like arsenic. Traditions and doctrines and creeds and things like that that are not in line with the word of God are like arsenic. And they get in, they're mixed in with the word. And when little Christians drink it, when baby Christians drink them, they don't know what it is that they're drinking. The man who says, well, I'm the one who's supposed to feed you, gives it to us, and we say, okay, well, we drink it, and it kills us inside, or makes us sick on the inside. And so we have to be very careful what we put in there. If we put the word in, that's why this brother right here now, he became a new believer. And what did he need right away? This, you see, this. Just eat this, drink this, sleep this, because as Lois said, the word is very pure. There are absolutely no, there's no poison in it. There's nothing in here that will hurt you. There's nothing in here that will harm you. It is all pure. Now those who say that the Bible can tell, I see he's not here this morning. I think it was last Sunday, or within the past couple of weeks, and I preached along the lines, don't even remember the message now exactly, but I preached along the lines of the power that's in God's Word. And a fellow came to me after the service and said, when I was in college, I took a religion course, and the first thing they told me, the very first thing, was that the Bible had in excess of 10,000 errors in it. And there were two pastors that came to the class, well-known pastors, to authenticate that. See? Now, that is not the sincere milk of the Word. I was talking about how our intellect messes us up, you know, and how we got to believe God's Word from, you know, from down in our heart. Someone had their hand up, and I kept on going. Okay?
I don't get started on a lot of things, but I just praise God because when I first came to baptism, Johnny was so against all these meetings and books that were good meetings and good books, and sometimes God uses the things that irritate us the most. At that time, I had a pity party and cried, felt sorry for myself, had to sit right at home. What I do, though, all day long, in the Word, in the Word, in the Word. And now I've told him so many times how I thank him that he thought he was really being mean, and I did too. But God used that, and just like Howard, where he's been, he has had opportunity to study this Word and not man's opinion.
Amen.
I think God separates us a lot of times when we first come in.
Yes.
To just the Word, and then years later we can look back and see how it was for our good.
Well, we've been studying, you know, on Wednesday night, we've been studying the ministry of Moses and the people of Israel. And you remember how God took Israel out of Egypt? And instead of taking them directly into the promised land, he took them down around Mount Sinai into a wilderness where there weren't any people, there were no distractions, there weren't any churches there, there wasn't anybody, you see, to give them anything. He took them to Sinai, and what did he give them at Sinai? He gave his Word. He gave his Word. And he kept them at Sinai almost a year, and he kept giving them the Word, 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 the pure Word. Okay? Thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. How many of you love the Word of God? Love the Word of God. Amen. All right, next verse. Tim?
I am small and despised, yet do I not forget thy precepts. The way I see this, David has been praising the Lord about how pure his word is, how good his word is. He stopped here and said, don't forget the situation I'm in. He's feeling kind of run down and beat down and saying, I'm small and despised, yet even though I'm this way, I'm not going to forget everything I just said about your word.
Amen. Amen. I'm holding on. Right? He didn't. David was not a man that had pie in the sky religion. I mean, he recognized his conditions. When he was in trouble, he recognized it. But he didn't concentrate on it. He looked to the one who could deliver him. Next verse, please. 142. Libba.
Thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and thy law is the truth. I think that's just the same thing what he was saying. He's reminding himself that the Lord is going to be from everlasting to everlasting, regardless of what it is right now. He's concentrating on the Lord, not on his situation.
Amen. Amen. That the Lord, his righteousness is everlasting. Therefore, his word is also everlasting, isn't it? Now, if you haven't done this in your Bible, I did this a long time ago, and it's been so important to me. Take your pencil or something and underline the word "the" in front of truth. See, that this Bible is not one truth among many. There are those that you will talk to in your witnessing and in your personal just discussions, you know, friends and neighbors and so on, that say, oh, we believe the Bible, but we believe this is also truth. You see, they always have something extra. You don't need anything extra. You don't need anything extra. Psalm 138, verse 2 says, thou hast magnified thy word above thy name. This is the truth. It's not just truth. It's the truth. You understand the distinction? Okay. Next verse, please. 143. Lee.
Trouble and anguish have taken hold of me, yet thy commandments were my delights. I like that verse, Dick, because it says to me that circumstances don't matter. You need to be above these circumstances. And what you can do that way is through the Word.
Amen. That's it. Right on the button. No matter what happens to me, I delight in the Word. All right. Did you want to take the next verse? Okay.
David was saying, even though trouble and anguish have came on me, Yet I'm not going to blame you for it. It's not your fault, God. I believe your commandments are right, and I'm not going to throw them away and blame you for it. I'm going to hold on to your commandments no matter what comes against me.
Mm-hmm. Okay, that's good insight there, too. Howard?
That fits me perfect. I never had so much trouble and anguish that I found, Lord. And I was the only person in the gym who walked around with a smile on my face all the time. And people really thought I was strange. They persecuted me for it, too. But I just smiled.
I tell you, there's a power in this word that the world will just get a hold of it and turn this world around.
Amen.
The word of God is the power of God. There's a power in the word of God. It's just not words on the page. There's power in it. Praise God. Verse 144. Someone jump up, take that. Let me see your hand. 144. Okay, Chris.
The righteousness of thy testimonies is everlasting. Give me understanding, and I shall live. And all he's saying here is that the equity or the goodness of the righteousness of his testimonies will produce everlasting life. They're going to live forever. And if he can understand, then he's going to live also. If he doesn't have it, he's going to die.
That's right. Okay, the power for everlasting life is in where? It's in the Word of God. And I know, Lord, if you give me understanding in your word, that I shall also have this same everlasting condition, the same as your word does. In other words, make your word part of me and make me part of your word. Let your word be made flesh in me, and then I shall live forever also, exactly as Chris is saying. Okay, let's go on to verse number 145. Okay, Sandy?
I cried with my whole heart, hear me, O Lord, I will keep thy statutes. He's just in need of the Lord, and he's saying, I will be faithful to you, Lord. Hear my cry, don't turn from me, but I'm going to be faithful to you.
Okay, all right. Out of the depths of his heart, he's crying out unto the Lord. All right? All right, next verse, 146. Job.
This is 145. I cried unto thee, saying, and I shall keep my testimony. And I sort of felt this way with the Lord, too, at times, that I really wanted something from the Lord, and I kept asking him, and then I was like, I want a reason. And he's saying, well, Lord, you know I'm going to keep them. And go ahead and answer my prayer. I'm crying with the depth of my heart. Save me. And David just keeps crying to the Lord. He doesn't give up hope, but yet there's something there that he needs to remind the Lord of. And it's like, Lord, you know me. I'm going to keep thy testimony. You go ahead and answer my prayer. I need you to answer my prayer. So like he's still forlorn and alone, but yet he knows deep down in his heart the Lord is with him the whole time, and he's just sort of like striking a bargain or reasoning with the Lord.
Yes, that's exactly what he's doing. And there's an important priesthood, there's an important principle here that if you remember in our study of Exodus on Wednesday night, when the Lord spoke through Moses to Pharaoh, and Moses said to Pharaoh, let my people go. We remember that part. But generally, we don't remember the second half of that statement. Who can tell me what the rest of it is? That they may serve me. He said, let my people go, not so they can do their own thing. Let my people go out of your bondage that they may serve me. David is saying essentially the same thing for himself. He's saying, now, Lord, save me, deliver me out of this, not so that I can do my own thing, but so that I may keep thy word. Does that ring for you, brother? Yeah. See, set me free out of this thing. Let me go out of this. Deliver me. Not so I can go back and do the same old stuff, but so that I can serve you. I will keep your testimonies. I make you that commitment. That's what he's striking a bargain, if you will, making a vow to the Lord. All right, when we go to verse 147, let me, before I ask anybody to take that, there's one word in here, which we're going to see on down a few verses, which can be misunderstood. It's the word prevented. And unless you know the Elizabethan English there that is used, it could cause you to miss that. The word prevented means to precede, to go ahead of, to be in front of. I just have in my Bible the word preceded, and that helps me to understand that verse and another one on down a few verses. Someone want to take that verse then with that little hint? Verse 147. All right, Debbie.
I prevented the dawning of the morning cry, hoping God would. I think in our world, what we see today is he stepped out in faith. He went ahead and he saw what was going to be. And he believed and he knew it was going to happen. And so he just went ahead right on his way and stood steadfast on God's word. Because he hoped in the word, meaning he felt he knew that the word was coming to pass to be God told us that was true and it won't fail. So he was just moving on ahead, straight on ahead, believing God's word.
Okay. That's digging a little, that's digging deeper underneath that, but there's something right up on the surface too that we want to see, I think, Libby.
It sounds like it was so important to him that he stayed away.
Yeah.
You know, I desire it more than my sleep.
Right.
It's important. I need to talk to God.
I got up before the sun this morning. It is kind of what he's getting at there. That's the meaning right up on the surface, the straightforward meaning. I got up before the sun this morning and cried. I mean, this is so important to me, and it's critical to me that I couldn't sleep. I got up in the dark and cried, and I put my hope in your word. All right, next verse. Yes, I'm sorry, Don.
About me, my life, being up before dawn and watching God's world wake up in the morning, I can understand his crying, not in the same respect he is here, but just seeing God creation coming to life again each morning. You can cry real easy at that time of morning.
Cry for joy. David's crying for agony, but you can cry for joy. Amen. All right, 148. Now, same basic idea here. I think you can see it, can't you? Gene.
I've got the Scofield. It's got a little different word that says repent. I like it even better. My eyes anticipate the night watching, but I might meditate on a word and that. The word anticipate, I believe, goes right to what you said. You can really look forward to an anticipation of a night watch. I believe the customer had night watches. He went around every hour saying that everything was all right. And that's what he anticipated, those night watches coming around. So he's meditating the word then without any interruption, except just the night watch.
Okay, during the middle of the night, what was David doing here? He was meditating in God's word. His sleep, you see, was not important to him. It was more important for him to have fellowship with God. And you know, when you're in a time of distress, there are times when you're grieving and you just you can't sleep. You don't want to sleep. You just want to be with the Lord. And how do you get with the Lord? You get in his word. You get with God in his word. All right, verse 149. This man knows God. Knows the Lord. Who wants to take that? Marianne?
Hear my voice according unto thy loving kindness, O Lord. Quicken me according to thy judgment. He's just asking the Lord to listen to him according to the way that he knows that he loves him. And he's just saying, let me love him and judge me rightly.
Okay. According to the word of God. Right. The judgments of God are the word of God, so make me alive according to your word. The important part in this verse, I believe, is the first part of the passage where he says, listen to me according to your loving kindness. And I don't know about you, but to me, when I pray that way, faith just rises up in me. If I say, Lord, forgive me, that's one kind of praying. But if I say, Lord, forgive me according to your basic nature, and that is to be merciful and long-suffering, then faith will rise up inside me in order to receive that forgiveness. David said, listen to me, Lord, not on the basis of my right standing, not on the basis of who I am, not on the basis that I've got anything good to offer. Listen to me because I know you are loving God. According to your love and your loving kindness, listen. And faith will rise up, you see, when that kind of praying is done. And you know that God's hearing your prayer. All right, verse 150 then. Okay, John.
They draw nigh that follow after mischief, they are far from thy law. I think in the natural, David was feeling pressure from his enemy. They were coming in, and he could feel that they were close and that they were nigh his dwelling. But he knew that in God, they were far from God, so he was safe. But he was just reminding the Lord, hey, they're getting close to me, Lord, but I know they're far from your law, so I'm all right because I'm close to you.
Mm-hmm. Okay. The danger is increasing here, is kind of what he's saying. They draw nigh. They're up to no good. Mm-hmm. In other words, Lord, they're knocking on my door. You can hear it. I can hear it. And they want to destroy me. But I want you to remember now that you don't owe them anything because they've forgotten your law. Me, you do. See, because I love you. You got, you see? Okay. 151. Verse 151. Mary?
Thou art near, O Lord, and all thy commandments are true. That kind of goes along with the verse above it. His enemies are coming closer, but God is already listening, and his commandments are true. He knows he's coming through.
Right. How is the Lord near him, according to this verse? Through his word. Through his commandments. Lord, you're near me because I'm in your word. And the Lord and his word, you see, are the same. People who are crying out of the depths of their despair, oh Lord, come help me, need to get their Bibles out and start reading because the Lord can be found in his word. Let me show you something back in 1 Samuel. Would you hold your finger there in Psalms and go back backwards in your Old Testament to 1 Samuel chapter number 2. Actually, it's chapter 3. The story is recorded here of the boy Samuel and how he came into the temple under Eli's direction and was ministering unto the Lord. And chapter 3 contains the story of God's calling to Samuel when he was asleep at night. Remember, he called him three times, and Samuel thought that it was Eli calling him. And verse number 7 is the, see, Samuel did not know the word of the Lord. He didn't know the voice of the Lord. And when the word of the Lord came to him, he didn't recognize it as the word of the Lord. Verse number 7. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord revealed unto him. All right? You see the condition? Samuel didn't know the Lord because the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed. All right? Now look over in the 21st verse. Later, this verse describes, and the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. You see, he didn't reveal himself by great visions and heavenly sights and wonders, but he revealed himself by the word. Now, before Samuel knew the word of God, he didn't know God. You follow that? Now, say this make a good message sometimes. I'm going to want to preach this. That Samuel is like a lot of religious people. He was in the temple, he was serving God, he was ministering at the altar of God, he was working right under the priest and the judge in Israel that day, Eli, but he didn't know God. Now he was about as religious as a guy could get, but he didn't know the Lord, and the reason he did not know the Lord was because he didn't know the word of the Lord. You can't know God without knowing his word. You just can't. And he began to know the Lord when God revealed himself through what vehicle? The word. That's how we know God, is through the revelation of the word. Now, yes, the Lord doesn't put in special appearances. And yes, there are supernatural manifestations, and it's wonderful and glorious when that happens. But the means which God has ordained to reveal himself to mankind is the word of God. And don't we understand that the full revelation, according to John chapter 1, verses 14 through 18, tells us that the word was made what? Flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, didn't we? See, we got the revelation of God through the word being made flesh, okay? And so through the personal revelation that Jesus brings and the written revelation in the word, that is how we know God. That's the only way. It's got to come through his word, whether it's written or whether it's living. Yes.
This is a different aspect of those two verses. But when I first got born again and filled with God's Spirit, I didn't have any of the word in me. I just believed and received. And the Lord would speak to me, but I didn't really, I knew it was God, but I didn't really realize that it was something special that people don't hear God like that. But as I learned more of the word, he spoke less and less audibly to me that way. And it was the same way. It's like he revealed himself more through the word. I learned from experience. I didn't experience what I learned. And that's backwards sometimes to what we're supposed to be. But I see that in my life, in my own life, that as God taught me more of his word, he spoke to me then. But I didn't realize the importance of it before I had the word in me. He was doing the same thing. And I think it's richer now. I mean, people talk about the relationship was closer to the Lord and were richer at first when I first got filled with the Spirit. But it wasn't for me because I didn't know what God was doing for me, and now I appreciate who He is and what's going on more in my life, and to me, it's richer and fuller now than it was when it was like I was a baby and didn't realize what was going on.
And He has worked that way in the past also, hasn't He? Didn't he work with Abraham by supernatural revelation? He brought the word, He spoke the word to him, didn't he? It's still the word of God coming in a supernatural way rather than in this way. Didn't He appear to Moses in the bush? Apart from the written word, He appeared as the living word in the bush. Didn't He appear to Kenneth Hagin in 1950 or 51, whenever that was, when the healing power of God's Spirit was being poured out, in order to get him into the Word? And didn't He appear to Joan Schallenberger and others? No, you understand what I'm saying. It's still the Word in manifestation, but it's the living Word rather than the written Word. Yeah, David says, I know you're near to me, Lord, because your commandments are near to me. That's the thing that thrills me, is your presence is near because your Word. When you remember this now when you're ministering, because people who are crying out, oh, I don't know where God is, and oh, I haven't felt the presence of God, and oh, I can't this, and oh, this, and I'm about to be done in, and so on. Well, when was the last time you read your Bible? Well, 3 years ago. Well, isn't any wonder? Or 3 weeks ago. Okay. Any other comments on that? Or? Okay, next verse. We'll take one more verse and we'll close there. Ron?
Concerning thy testimonies, I have known those that thou hast founded them forever. The way I read that verse, I sort of put a comma after where it says, I have known, and then of old that thou hast founded them forever. Like before I was born, I know that your word was founded forever before I was ever born. And to me, David is a representation of Christ spiritually to me. And it's like Christ was with God, you know, when He founded the word. Word was there even before the beginning of time.
Okay, you could take that comment. Excuse me. Go ahead, Ron. You have a comment?
It also says to me that these precepts were handed down to me by my father and my father's fathers, and they have proven themselves long before I came into the world.
Yes, I see that in that verse too. If you take the imaginary comma that Ronnie put in there after the word known and move it to the end of the word old and say, I have known of old. In other words, I have known for a long, long time that thy word has been founded forever. And so you can see both of those conditions in there, that God's word was founded before the world was founded. God's word existed before the earth was ever, the foundations of the earth was ever laid. But in addition to that, David's saying, I've known all my life, ever since I've been a child. I come from a godly home and I come from a family where the word of God was honored, where it was revered, and where it was read and studied and proclaimed and believed in and lived according to. I come out of that kind of environment, and Lord, here I am in the midst of my afflictions, and I need it right now, and that thing is an anchor for me because I've known for a long time. It's like, you'll remember the day in 1 Samuel 17 that David came before Saul, and he volunteered to go slay Goliath. Do you remember that? And Saul looked at him, and he said, but you're just a kid, and you don't even know about war and weapons and all that. This man is a giant, and he's a skilled warrior, and he's a fully mature man. He'll make mincemeat out of you. David said, no, but I've got God on my side, and the same God who helped me before will help me now. And he went on to describe to Saul how one day he was out looking after his father's flock, his father's sheep, and a lion came and wanted to get the sheep, and with the power of God, David grabbed that lion up by the beard and killed him. And then a bear came and tried to get his dad's lambs. And by the power of God, he grabbed that bear up and slew the bear. And he said to Saul, you can imagine this little young boy, a teenage boy. He said to Saul, the same God that helped me slay the bear and the lion will also help me slay this uncircumcised Philistine. Don't you be concerned about it. See? So he says, now I have known from old that thy word is sure, that it's true. I put God's word to the test. I believe the word of God. It's like a person who's been, let's say he's been hit with some kind of a really debilitating kind of a sickness, an illness. Let's suppose cancer's attached itself to his body. The thing he would say is, concerning the word of God, I have known for all of my life that God's word will last forever. When I had the headache, God healed me. When I had my cold, God healed me. When I had a broken ankle, God healed me. When I had a liver disorder, God healed me. And now that this cancer has attached itself to my body, it cannot destroy me. God shall also deliver me from this, because my experience with God shows His word to be forever true. And that's why it's so important for us as believers to put God's word to the test on these little things, say, on the lions and the bears, so that when we get to the Goliaths, that we know that it will work, we have the confidence that it will work. All right, we'll pick it up there next week. Remember where we are, and if you will, why don't you just read ahead and think about those, so that when we come together next week, you'll have a verse or two or three or five or ten all picked out, and you just be ready for Him to say, verse 162. Your hand goes like this when you get...